So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. So we're going to read two verses today, and out of those two verses, just make two short points, and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you, as this is a verse that some of you have probably memorized, but I think it's more than memorization. We really need to live it out. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 through verse 9. And as I mentioned, we're starting this series called Rewired. It's because the purpose of it is simply we want to see every single one of our lives here in our church, our lives to be transformed. And it's not about behavior modification, which I think many of you have been under for many, many years in your Christian life. So you're trying to change your behavior, and that's not going to cut it. What it is that it's about the deep work of the Holy Spirit in your life, inside your heart, that only the Spirit can do to transform you, and even most of all, your thought process, so that you can look at things in a way that God sees them. And that's why we're going to do this three-part series. First, we're going to talk about the rewiring of the mind. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And then we're going to talk about the rewiring of the heart. What does it really mean to kind of have that heart for God and heart for the things of God and for His people? And then lastly, the third week, we'll talk about rewiring our will so that our wills can be in line with God's will. So it's about decisions. It's about living for Jesus Christ. It's going to be right after our Ignite conference. So I think it's going to be very appropriate. As you're hopefully turning to Philippians chapter 4, I'm wondering how many of you in this room have grown up with people in your life that were an encouraging person, or it could be an encouraging group of people. But some of you just grew up with a lot of encouragement. Can you raise your hand if that's you? If not, that's okay. Okay, a handful of you. How many of you, and I'm guessing this is more of the majority, how many of us grew up with people who were very critical, who sometimes discouraged us, whether it's with our schoolwork, the way we looked, the way we acted, the things that we did? How many of you kind of grew up in that kind of environment? Can you raise your hand? Be bold enough? Okay. Like I said, I think it's majority of us, because a lot of times in our culture and the human nature, it's all about, as I mentioned earlier, behavior modification. And so if we could just do all the right things, then we can receive the love and the acceptance, and we feel pretty good about it. We hit that GPA, we get into that school, we get that job, we get that relationship so that we can get married and our parents will be happy. Like, literally, your whole life has been based on performance. And I think this is one of the reasons why it fuels so much insecurity in Asia. And this is not just to Asia alone. I mean, this is the human kind of condition. But I would say more so in Asia, because everything is about what you do. It's about performance. And so if you can't do certain things, especially when your parents, they have certain expectations of you and you don't meet up to that, you don't feel very good. In fact, it keeps on fueling your insecurity. Scary thing about that is that many of the parents, they try to live their dreams, unmet dreams, through you. So if they never became a professional soccer player, they will try to live that dream through their kids. If your parents didn't get into Cambridge or Oxford or Harvard or Yale, they'll try to live it through you. And if they weren't able to make a lot of money and live in that really comfortable place and everything that they've always wanted, they will live that dream through you. And I'm going to tell you right now, before you even get started, you're going to most likely disappoint somebody in your life. And until we have this proper mindset and we have this proper understanding of who God is and then who we are in light of who God is, no matter what you're going to face in your life, you're going to constantly struggle unless that perspective of who God is and who you are is solid. Some of you might have seen this before, but in fact, it went viral some months back, actually maybe about a year now. But it was this father who was getting ready to take her daughter to school. Some of you have seen this. And they stand in front of the mirror, and then he rattles off some of these phrases, and the daughter is like copying him. And it was just, when I saw this, I said, wow, this father is setting a very good habit and helping this daughter who's probably around just kindergarten age, but setting her up for success in life. Not so much of accomplishing things, but success in the idea of knowing who you are. And regardless of what you face in your life, that you will not allow those things to hinder you from doing what God has called you to do. So I want you to watch this video. It's a short video, but it's the father saying these words of affirmation to the daughter, and the daughter's repeating it, believing in it. And I want you to just try to understand the emotion that it evokes in your heart to hear these kind of words about who we are and what that will do, even though you're like a young little kid. What kind of mindset, how will it shape your mind for the things that we're going to have to face in life, which are difficult and hard? So let's watch this together. Can you see now half of your problems would have been solved if your parents did that to you in front of the mirror? I mean, how did you feel? There's something that kind of stirs within your heart when you realize that at such a young age, that these words of affirmation, these words of truth can sink in. And can you imagine the things that she probably will face as she gets older? Bullying, comparison, the mean girls, all these things. But knowing who she is, especially being related to this father, it gives her great confidence to face what she's going to face. I think there's something about speaking positive words to yourself that helps you to change your attitude and your perspective about your situation. Some of you right now are facing different situations, and it is causing a lot of different emotions in your heart. For many of us, our struggles first start in our mind. And what I would say is this, if you could win the battle of the mind, whatever you're going to face, whatever emotions that you're going to have to go through, I'm telling you right now, if you win the battle in the mind, you're halfway there, if not more. That's why it is absolutely critical that we win this battle. And we have to rewire our minds in such a way that we can have the mind of Jesus Christ. I'm wondering, what are some thoughts that you have throughout the day, which oftentimes creates a certain kind of emotion that you might not like? And so I was just kind of thinking about this, like on any given day, like so many emotions that we feel. And I just kind of listed some things down, and I was thinking worry or anxiety that causes us to sometimes trust in ourselves rather than God. It's really hard to trust in God when you're really worried and you're really anxious, because you start freaking out because things are out of control. You realize it's going to be bad. So that everything inside of you wants to take control, and you want to manipulate. You want to do things to get the results that you want to get. And that's why oftentimes when you start feeling these emotions, you want to do something, and it's the wrong thing that you ought to do. But before you even feel it, a lot of times it goes back to your thoughts, your mind, what you think about God, what you think about yourself. I was thinking another emotion was fear of something or someone, which causes us to either be unsure of ourselves, or there's a trepidation in our hearts, and that it causes us to be aloof from certain people. It could be fear of being found out. It's a whole litany of things. But all I can say is this, that there are some of us in this room that when we feel this emotion of fear, before you feel that emotion, there's a thought that enters into your mind. How about for some of us, is it anger that's being bottled up inside and it's just waiting to explode? A lot of times you might seem like the person that everyone's like, oh, he's so kind or she's so nice, but deep inside there's so much anger that's bottled up, and in any moment you're going to explode. As some of you know, just recently there's been another shooting in the United States in a high school, and they said they could not have detected this person. He didn't fit all the criteria of a person who would do what he did. Ended up killing, I think, close to 10 people and injuring many more. But then when they dug a little bit further into his social media, they quickly found out that he had a lot of anger. And he wanted to kill people. He was involved in certain kinds of groups and checked out different websites. And the things that he fed his mind with, you could just tell that there was a lot of angst and a lot of anger in this person's heart. I'm wondering if some of us is sadness, that emotion that always oftentimes lead to depression. When you think about your life, your current stage right now, whether you don't have a job, you've been looking for a job and you can't find a job. Maybe some of us, we've been working hard, we try to work hard this year, but we don't even know what the scores will be in our finals, and that might affect our GPA, might affect even our future. Some of you, it might be more relationally oriented. And so there's a sadness that overwhelms us. And before you feel that, I'm telling you right now, there is a thought that has entered into your mind that fuels and elicits that emotion that you're feeling at this very moment. So if we examine our lives carefully, we realize a lot of these emotions are based off some of the thoughts that are running through our minds. And this is the reason why we have to rewire our minds to think properly and correctly of what the Bible says, in line with what Scripture says, and that is going to help us to overcome our emotions as well as the actions that proceeds from what we feel. Listen to what Jack Canfield said in his book, The Success Principles. He writes this: you only have control over three things in your life. The thoughts you think, the images you visualize, and the actions you take, your behavior. How you use these three things determines everything you experience. If you don't like what you are producing and experiencing, you have to change your responses. I thought that was very poignant. That these three things are things that are very clear that in your life that you have control over. Your thoughts, the things that you think about, and the things that you entertain. Also, he mentions about things that you visualize, the images. And a lot of times we play out these mental images over and over again. Maybe that one instance or incident that we experience, the negative thing, and we play it over and over again. And so that affects our emotions, which affects our actions and what we do. And so what he said was this: if you don't like where you are, you don't like how you constantly respond a certain way, you don't like the way you feel, what he's saying is you have to change your responses in these three things that you have control over. And that's why today, as we cover this first part, if we're serious about overcoming some of these negative thoughts, which affects our behavior, because it fuels our emotion, then we need to make a commitment in this season to depend on God and let Him work in our lives. So let me give us the one thing that I want you to remember for today is simply this, that in our daily grind, we must remember to find God's truth by renewing our mind. Every single day we get up, we go through life, and it seems like this daily grind. And until we remember to find God's truth, and use that then to renew our minds, we are going to be in the same place again and again. So once again, in our daily grind, remember to find God's truth by renewing our minds. So there are two things I'm going to highlight for us. The first is this: we must pursue what is good. We must pursue what is good. Let's go ahead and just read verse 8. There's only two verses today, so we're going to try to expound on this as best as we can. In these two verses, this is what the Word of God says. If you don't have a Bible, you can read on with somebody next to you. Also, if you want to go on our church app, the notes are there so you can follow along and save those notes for some other time. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 8. It says this: finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pause here and look at this verse as we talk about how we have to pursue what is good. The Apostle Paul is finishing off his concluding remarks in this letter to the Philippian Christians. And you will notice that in this verse, verse 8, Paul introduces various aspects of having the right mindset and thoughts, especially in light of what was mentioned in verse 6 and 7. Now, if you quickly look at verse 6 and 7, you know that this is another popular verse. He's trying to address the issue of what? Anxiety. He's trying to address the issue of people who are just kind of very worried, because as you know, the Philippian Christians, they were under persecution. They were going through a lot of difficult things, and many of them were very poor. And so they're wondering and they're worrying. They're anxious about a lot of things. And so here's Paul who says, don't be anxious about anything. But then he highlights, but with prayer and thanksgiving, present your request to God. So what he's simply saying is this, that every single time you feel this emotion of anxiety or worry, he says one of the first things that you should do is to pray. And don't just pray, but pray with this thankful heart, to always look at the glass half full rather than half empty. And he says, only then will the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and what? Everyone say it. Your mind in Christ Jesus. Only as we pray with thanksgiving, as we present our requests to God, then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, when we look at verse 8, we see that there are six things that start off with the word whatever. Everyone say whatever. This word suggests that there are a lot of things that can fall under each of these whatever. It's in a sense, it's in the plural. So when it says whatever something, it's talking about here's a big category and there's a lot of stuff that fits under there. So he's covering all his bases. So let's look at these things. This word whatever suggests that there are multiple things. And this is something that we can understand as he talks about some of these things in other passages, especially in other letters to the people of Ephesus and to the people of Colossae. He talks about some of these things. So here are six things. I'm going to quickly look at them. I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but these are the things that he says that whatever something, and at the end, he's going to encourage us to think about these things. So the first thing is whatever is true. Now, why is this important? Because anything that is true, the opposite of it is something that is dishonest or unreliable. I'm wondering how many times we allow false things to get into our minds and we start believing in them. It's amazing. You just have to kind of listen to somebody and you realize that a lot of times the language they use, the things that they speak, it tells a lot about how they think. And there have been many, many times when I'm counseling somebody, when I'm talking with somebody, and these are Christ followers, people who love Jesus dearly, and they love people, they want to do the will of God, they want to serve God, and you're listening to them, and you just realize as you're talking with them that there are some things that are not true that they believe in. And I think this is one of the reasons why some of us in this room are constantly feeling and doing the things we are feeling and doing. It's because some of the things that you are thinking about are not true. They're unreliable. So you bank your whole life on these unreliable things as if they are true, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that's a truth. And guess what happens? Disillusionment. Let me play it out this way. Like somewhere along the line, we just believe that God owes us something. We will never say it, of course. It seems almost kind of foolish for us to be able to say, well, God, you owe me something. He owes us nothing. But somewhere deep inside, we believe that he does. Because God, I sacrificed a summer and I went on a missions project. God, my parents didn't want me to get baptized or do this, but I did. God, I came to life group every single week. When this person ditched it, I came every week. And my leader noticed every week. God, I've been sending out the soap And I've been sending out on WhatsApp before anyone else in that WhatsApp group. I'm always the first one. I set the trend. I'm an influence. I'm a leader. And somewhere along that, you will never say it. Like I said, I don't think we will say it. If you do, you're very brash. But I think deep inside, we believe that God owes us something because we're doing something for Him. That's why when we face a struggle, even a tragedy, maybe unmet needs, like it's not prime time anymore, and your clock, biological clock, it's like ticking, and it just seems like it's going faster and faster. And it's not analog, it's like digital. So it's going, and you're like, Lord, when? How long, oh Lord? Even though that passage does not talk about marriage and stuff, but some of us, we like to take passages and put it in our context. How long, oh Lord? I'm just wondering, whatever is true, are those the things that occupy your mind? This is why we need accountability. This is the reason why we need other people to be able to speak truth to us. Because sometimes we believe in these lies, we believe in things that are unreliable, and then we begin to think to ourselves, this is my lot, this is where I'm, and you begin to start feeling things. As you begin to feel things, then it affects how you respond, how you do things. The second thing he mentions is whatever is honorable. The word honorable can be used, translated as noble. This simply means that it is something worthy of respect or reverence. So anything that is of reverence, anything that is of worthy of respect, we have to think about this, these things. Like, when was the last time you sat there and you thought about worthy things? Like, when will the train come? It's very worthy. No, honestly, when was the last time you sat there and thought about some worthy things, worthy of respect? It comes in so many different forms. Sometimes how you treat people at work, in your neighborhood, or in your everyday surroundings. So whatever is honorable, whatever is noble, Paul says to think about this. Why? Because when you start thinking about things that are worthy, worthy of respect, then your mind is no longer down here. But you're thinking about things that are higher. Things that are worthy of the respect, worthy of the reverence. That's why God created us in His image. That's why every single person has value. Another thing he mentions is whatever is just. The word just can mean righteous or just being simply right. This, of course, is not according to your opinion. Okay, can I get a good amen? Turn to somebody next to you. It's not according to your opinion. But when it says what is just or what is right, it means that it should line up with God's word because it is connecting everything with the conformity of His standards. So think about His word and everything He says. Do you think about things that are just and right? That's why I don't think we need to necessarily pray about helping people or loving people. Because that's what it says, it's a command. We don't have to pray necessarily about should we do it or should we not, about evangelism. Because it's in His word. So when you think about things that are in line with God's word, you're thinking about things that are just. That's why when we get involved in justice issues of helping the poor or reaching out to those who are in the sex slavery trade or traffic, these kids being trafficked, anything that is unjust, inhumane, when we think about these things, because we know that God is a just God, He is right in all that He says and all that He does, then it will literally lift us up out of the thinking that is down here of the earth and realize this is more of God's heart. Do you think about these things? He goes on, the fourth thing, he says, whatever is pure. As you know, the word pure is in reference to something that is wholesome and there's no moral impurity. It's completely translucent. You can see things. It's so pure. That's why it says in Matthew, only the pure in heart, they will what? See God. And it's not about our own purity or trying to make ourselves pure, but because of Jesus Christ and what he has done, now we are made righteous, we are made pure. That is more of that positional understanding that we are right with God, we're made pure in his sight, but then every single day we know that we kind of face things. And the best way I could illustrate it is, don't raise your hand because people might start thinking weird stuff, okay? I'm wondering how many of you shower at night. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. I should say, how many of you take two showers a day? Some of you do. We're entering into the summer season, so we might have three showers. And some people shower and just walk into life group late and do whatever they want to do. It's like ridiculous stuff, you know? I don't know. And some of you shower and you're singing and doing all that kind of stuff. But listen carefully. Why do you shower at night? Because you're going to be sweating and rolling over and all your dead skin is going to be on that linen. And then you're going to wake up and then you're just going to put on your clothes and go. I like to shower in the morning. But ever since I came to Hong Kong, I'll shower at night once in a while. Because there are times where I am literally filthy. Like sweaty, filthy. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you have a whole new design on your shirt. It's dark here, dark here, and dark here, and dark in the back. You know what I'm saying? It's a whole new design. You thought it was a light color, now it's a darker color shirt. It is so dirty and so filthy that you go into the shower, and when you take that hot shower or the cold shower, what do you feel? Everyone say, I count three. One, two, three. Ah. We only have a handful of nighttime shower people here, okay? All of you are in the morning, I guess. So when you take a shower when you're sweaty, you say, ah, why? Why? Because all that sweat, all that grime, whatever it is washed away, and now you feel very fresh. See, God made us clean because of his blood, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. That's why John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of all, purify us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. He's going to purify us. So that means that we have to confess our sins. And so even though positionally we are made pure before God, practically every single day we bring in all this grime and all this stuff. And that's why we need cleansing. Practically every single day as we spend time with him in repentance, that's when God comes and cleanses us, forgives us. So it says, whatever is pure. When was the last time you sat there and thought about pure things? Just things that are things of God, that is just holy. I'm wondering what that will do to your life. The fifth thing is whatever is lovely. The word lovely can mean winsome, pleasing, amiable. And that simply, this idea of, in reference to things that promote peace rather than conflict. So it's not like, oh, whatever's lovely, go, oh, I'm lovely. No, it's not talking about how you look. It's talking about just who you are in your character. And in promoting peace rather than conflict. Something that is lovely is when brothers and sisters come together in unity. It talks about that. And God says in Psalms that he commands a blessing right there. Because when people come together in Jesus' name, in unity, there's a powerful thing that happens. That's why whenever you're not in good relationship with somebody, whether in your life group, your parents, or whoever it may be, your roommates, it's not very lovely. In fact, there's a lot of tension. And then he says, whatever is commendable. And the word commendable can also be translated as admirable. Something that is worthy of being admired. This is something that is positive and constructive rather than being negative and destructive. So now think about these six things that we just mentioned. He says, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. And then with these six things, he describes them as excellent, if they are excellent or if they're worthy of praise, he says, then think of these things. Are these things excellent? Are these things worthy of praise because they're so good in terms of our relationship with God and relation with people? He says, if it is, you need to think about them. Now, the word think, this is going to help us. The word think has this connotation of careful reflection. Let me expound on this a little bit because you need to understand this. When it says to think about these things, it's not just like, oh, okay. But it's careful reflection. Listen to some of these translations. I looked at as many translations I could look at because I wanted to get the essence of this. Listen to some of these translations. The New Living Translation says this, fix your thoughts. So you know those people who are talking to you and all of a sudden someone walks by, they go, oh yeah, hi, and you're like, I'm just sharing my heart now and you're just distracted. Like, it doesn't make you feel good. Because they have a mild case of ADD. Like, huh, huh, huh. Any little noise is like, huh, 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 huh. And it's just one of those things where you're like, hello, I'm over here. So Paul is saying, fix your thoughts on these things. Your whole attention. The Message translation says, filling your minds and meditating on. So put it all in your mind and then just let it saturate and marinate. Kind of like the beef with that soy sauce and sugar, which is carby. Anyway, so let it just marinate in there. So it's not a quick thought, but it's letting it really sit there. The New American Standard Bible says this, dwell on these things. When you dwell on it, you linger. The New King James Version says this, meditate on these things. And I like the Amplified Version. It says this, think continually on these things, center your mind on them, and implant them in your heart. So as you continually think, it's not just one time, but you're continually doing this. It's a process of ongoing. You're thinking about it, and then you center your mind. You focus in on this thing. And then as you focus in, that thought will be implanted in your heart. That means that it jumps down 9 inches. It just literally gets implanted in your heart. I thought, wow, that's a very powerful image. The reason why so many of us don't have convictions in our lives is because we haven't thought long about some of these things. I don't know how many of you know people who get excited about anything. We're going to the bathroom. Woo! We're going to the bathroom. Yes! It's going to be so good. It's going to be awesome. You know, just those people, there are people like that all the time. And so you kind of like, after a while, you're like, wow, they're really excited. You're like, oh, okay. Like life group and all that. And then, oh, they're going to do this. Whoa. Then all of a sudden, you're like, wait a minute. They get excited, but they don't really carry it through. They don't follow through. Huh. I better look away. Because some of you are like, he's looking at me right now. So I'm going to scan the room so that I know that you can know I'm talking about all of us here. And I'll look at myself. Bottom line is this, it's so easy to get excited about something, but it's so hard to get a conviction that you're willing to die for something that you believe. That's why when you meditate, when you fix your thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is noble, admirable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, when you meditate, saturate, dwell on, you continually think through this as you fix your thoughts on it. What happens is that it gets implanted in your heart. It goes deeper in your heart and it becomes who you are. That's why there are a lot of things in my life that I'm willing to die for. I'm willing to lay my life for. And it didn't come overnight. A lot of it is just through my own personal, just reading the scriptures, experiencing it firsthand, seeing God work. And more that gets stronger. I'm like, yes, what God says is true. And then it gets more and more implanted in my heart. That's why I'm willing to die for certain things that I believe in, because I believe they're true. It's not about getting excited about something alone, but it's to believe in something that gets implanted in your heart because you've been thinking about these things. as we fix our thoughts, fill our minds, meditate on these things, dwell on it, center our minds around it, it's going to shape our attitudes, our words, our actions, everything that we do. And once again, wrong thinking will lead to wrong feelings, and wrong feelings will lead to wrong decision and wrong behavior. Don't get it backwards. You see something that's wrong, so you're trying to change it. That's behavior modification. When you see something that you don't like, you see an attitude or a response or an action that you're like, this is not helping me. This is not good. Why do I always respond when that person does this? Why do I always respond when he or she says this to me? Why do I always respond when my parents do this to me? Whenever you think about some kind of emotional thing that comes out, it is not so much the behavior nor your emotion. What it comes down to is your thoughts. This is why we have the Word of God to help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 in the New Living Translation. Listen to what it says. We use God's mighty weapons, but not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. What a powerful image of this. That you have to capture these rebellious thoughts that are not from God, that's not lined up with His Word. Capture it. And then you have to bring it to submission to obedience to Jesus Christ. The Message translation of verse 5, listen to verse 5. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse with the structure of life shaped by Christ. Did you catch those words? Anything that is against the truth of God, that is His Word. And it says that those things that are kind of loose and we have to kind of fit it tight, the thoughts, emotions, and impulses, those are the things that we just talked about. It is your thoughts, your emotions, and then your impulses, what you're going to be doing. I want to just quickly pause here and show you this other video. I think I was going to try to summarize it, but I think in these 2 minutes, it will do a better job of explaining what I mean about the power of the mind. Now, I want you to look at this video and watch it with critical eyes. What I mean by critical eyes is simply this. Look at your life. What are some patterns? What are some behaviors? Some of your responses? I want you to think about just your life and why sometimes you rub people the wrong way, or some people just don't have mentioned this before to you. Some of us are totally unaware. That means you don't have anyone in your life who loves you. If you are unaware of some of these things in your life, that shows me that you don't have people who love you enough to speak the truth. I hope there are some people in your life who have told you certain things. Hey, bro, you know, you might want to just kind of pray through that, because that's not edifying to anybody. Or, hey, sister, you know how much I love you in Jesus Christ, but like every single time you respond that way, it shows like you have some major issues. God wants to work in your heart. And so I want you to think about these things. And as you watch this, I want you to see how your brain is so powerful that there's going to be these neurological connections that we have made over a long period of time. Some of you, you've been doing it for 19 years. Some of you have been doing 20-some years. Some of you 30-some years. Some of you 40, 50, 60s, and on and on. Some of you, this is so natural to you, you cannot even resist it because it's literally a knee-jerk reaction. It happens every single time. And until we can rewire our minds and put it into something that is so much better and greater, we're not going to be able to change. So let's quickly watch this together. It's not powerful. Ever since you were young, whenever you were stressed, you would always turn to pleasure. Could range anything from pornography to video games to you name it. And you've done it for so many years, so many months, so many weeks, so many days, so many hours, that pathway now is automatic. Every single time you feel stressed, you don't know why, but you constantly turn to these things. Some of you, ever since you were young, you hated that your mom controlled you in everything that you did, everything that you said. So there's one thing that you can control, which is your eating. Because she also says you look too fat, or you're too healthy, aka you're fat. So all these thoughts come into your mind and you want to be in control because she's controlling everything else in your life. So what do? You struggle with eating disorders. And you're wondering, why do I keep on struggling with this? Because your neurological pathway, it is so strong. This is the way I can explain it. And I've been explaining this to people. Think about a sidewalk and some grass. The normal path is to go on the sidewalk. But some of you know, those of you, I don't know if you could do this in a concrete jungle like Hong Kong, but if you look at some of these pathways that are formed in these universities, it's kind of weird because it used to be all grass, right? That's why sometimes they have to like section it off. But people would use that path as a shortcut. How many people do you think went on that road, on over that grass? So many that it actually made a path. That's exactly what's happening to our brains. It's because you're making instant connections to certain things that you feel and the things that you're going through, and you're not doing it God's way or the way that the scripture tells us. So you turn to your selfish desires, what you want, and every single time that situation comes up, you're constantly responding the same way that you have for so many years, because that is the least resistance. That's why if anyone criticizes you about anything, even though it might be constructive, it destroys you. Because you made a neurological connection that if something is not right, then it's about you, how bad you are. Man, I could literally sit here for hours and give you so many examples of people I've met, things that I've struggled with, things that I had to deal with, things that I had to work through, things that I had to help other people to work through. There are so many. And like I said, I'm just going to preach the word, and hopefully some of you can sit there and say, well, these are things I struggle with. Maybe these are the things that I've made some connections. How do I, then pastor, what do I need to do? I want to change. I'm tired of struggling with this thing. I'm tired of going through the same thing over and over again. Søren Kierkegaard, he's a philosopher, he said this. He said, our life always expresses the result of our dominant thoughts. So if you're always thinking about success, then that's what's going to be in your life. If you're always thinking about like to be secure, you want to be safe, that's the dominant thought, and that means that that's what you're going to do in every decision and everything that you make in your life. If your dominant thought is be in control, then everything in your life, from your grades, that's why you can't even sacrifice a couple hours to go to life group, because you feel like, oh my God, while you had a couple hours, but you wasted it on video games and YouTube, social media, because that's how you get that endorphin high in your brain. And so here we are in the situation where we don't like, we want to change, but how? We have to uproot some of these dominant thoughts that are not in line with God's word. Then we want to make these new connections, which will help us to have new thoughts, new emotions, and new behaviors. Listen to what Norman Vincent Peale said in his book, Enthusiasm Makes a Difference. He writes this, as you know, the emotions are not always immediately subject to reason, but they are always immediately subject to action, whether it's mental or physical. Furthermore, repetition of the same thought or physical action develops into a habit, which repeated frequently enough becomes an automatic reflex. Are you with me? In the same way that we have made these neurological pathways of negative things, what he is suggesting and what I'm also agreeing with is that you can make new connections. So every single time you now start feeling these same things or situations, your parents saying certain things, you're facing stress, you're going through all this stuff, you can make some new neurological pathway that if you do this over and over again, this pathway will become less and less, and this will become stronger and stronger. So when you face all these different temptations or stresses or whatever it is, that you'll be able to choose this. This is the reason why we are encouraging you to renew your mind with the Word of God. I know some of you are like, but Pastor, I'm reading through Numbers. I get nothing out of it. Now we're into Deuteronomy. And it's still a little bit, yeah. I like Mark, but Deuteronomy is tough. Thank God we went through Leviticus. Listen. Even though it just seems like you're reading something, but you keep on doing it every single day, believing that there's nothing that's done in vain, and you just pray for God, that God, change my heart. I want to be able to do this. I want to read the Word of God. You make this into a habit. You're going to make some new pathways that will change your life, because God's Word is true. How about us? What goes through your mind on a normal day? What do you think about? If people can peer into your mind, what are those thoughts? Have you ever been in a situation where you actually say something that you're thinking to yourself, but you said it out loud and you offended somebody? Right? In your mind, you want to say, oh, that's so stupid. But for whatever reason, because you're tired or whatever, you're like, oh, that's so stupid. And they're like, what? Like, what goes through your mind on a daily basis? Is it consistent with what God says in His Word? I'm wondering how often do you spend some quality time in careful reflection? Because that's going to help you. Let me go to the second point quickly here. We must not only pursue what is good, those things that are pure, lovely, admirable, those things are excellent and worthy of praise, then think on these things, pursue after them. But the second thing is this, we must practice what is good. Look at verse 9 as we close. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's kind of interesting that after he talks about what we ought to pursue and think about these things, he now talks about what we must practice. He's focusing in on living out the truth. And that's why one of the things he mentions, and something that will help you to understand, is this teacher-student relationship. Back then in the biblical times, a student-teacher relationship was very important. In fact, it was expected that if you are a student and you're learning from a master or a teacher or a rabbi, that you will talk like them, you will do things that they do, because that is part of the learning style. Not only for the Romans, but also for the Jewish people. In fact, that's why Jesus discipled his disciples in that way. It's about life on life. It's interesting that from this proper thinking comes this proper action, where he says, think about these things, pursue these things, and then from here, he says, practice them. So you need to understand, you cannot separate the two. The more you separate it, the more you're going to see dissonance in your life. The more you're going to see inconsistency and hypocrisy in your life. The more you know, the more you understand, the more you are able to comprehend, don't just know it in your head, but then translate it into action. Where we see so many hypocrites is because we know a lot, we say a lot, but we never do it. That's why the world doesn't like the church. We talk about love, but we don't love. And so when you think about this, you realize, okay, everything that I do know in the Word, how do I translate now into practice? And let me just say, you cannot be passive about this. What I'm trying to say is this. Do not expect by just knowing the words that somehow you're going to automatically practice it. It doesn't work that way. In fact, because you cannot be passive about this, look at the four words that he uses in verse 9. He says, learned, received, heard, and seen. What he's simply saying is this, what you have learned and received, you can't just leave it there, but what you have heard and what you have seen with your own eyes, like you have no excuse. Joyce Meyer, in her book, Power Thought, Devotional, listen to what she says. She's a popular teacher and she talks a lot about the battle of the mind. Listen to what she says. We can't just hope we will think good thoughts. We have to actively seek them. We have to think purposely, not passively. A passive mind is a dangerous thing. Passive people want good things to happen to them, but they are just waiting around or wait around to see what will happen. They do nothing to contribute to a positive result in their lives. The devil wants us to be passive because then he can work his plan without any opposition from us. I thought that was a good thought. But the Bible tells us to resist the devil and that he will flee. Be an active person who is always working on God, with God, towards the result that you desire to see in your life. That's why you cannot be passive. You gotta keep on training your mind. Let me share with you something that just happened, this past Sunday on Mother's Day. And it's a little bit embarrassing, but, you know, I'm trying to share this with you to help you to understand, like, it just takes a lot of effort to work on this. And those of you who don't know, I am pessimistic initially. I am one of those guys who is totally cynical. Some people say, Pastor, you have issues. Yes, I do. I grew up in the South Side of Chicago and I've seen a lot of stuff. And I'm just like cynical of everyone's motives and I'm like, why are you doing that? What's up? You know, I fit really well in the hood. And so like bottom line is that I'm just cynical by nature. I question why people do what they do. That's why when I took psychology, I excelled because I'm like, analyze everyone. And it was awesome. And so we went out to eat at this restaurant. And so, as some of you know, it was my son's birthday as well prior, several weeks before. And so we ended up buying something, ordering online from the States. And someone who went to the States, they came and brought it. And it was a little bit on the expensive side because we wanted to bless him because he's graduating and things like that. So anyway, so we were there celebrating Mother's Day, so we also gave him the present, and so here we are enjoying the food, and all of a sudden we decided, okay, now we need to run a couple errands, and then we'll head back, and I had some meetings in the evening. So we were off and going, and all of a sudden, as we're down running some errands, my wife, she just stopped. It looked like she was going to have a heart attack. She goes, oh my God, I left the bag in that restaurant. And I was thinking that she would just bolt up there, but she goes, go, go, you run us. I'm like, all right, so here I am, full from lunch, and I'm like, oh, something's going to happen internally, I know, you know, I'm going to have to visit the throne, you know, and all of a sudden, here I am, running, I am literally running, because the thing that we left behind is pretty expensive, so here we are, here I am, as they're kind of chilling, here I am literally running up the escalator, I'm going, and I'm running up. Get out of my way. I'm running up. And all of a sudden, I have to wait for the elevator. Wait, 23rd floor. I went up. And all of a sudden, I went back to where we were sitting. And it was gone. And I'm a very passive person. So I'm like, it's gone. No, are you kidding? I literally went to the server that served me. And I tried to explain. I mean, they were speaking Cantonese. But I realized they know how to speak English. They understand. So I was trying to speak a little bit slowly, but I was saying, we had a bag here. It was in a green bag, but there was something very important. And my wife had some other stuff in there. And it's like, it is gone now. And then they're like, oh, we don't know. We don't know. I'm like, don't tell me you don't know. Go tell all your first staff workers. Go find them and ask them. And then I was literally walking to all the staff. Did you see that green bag? Green bag. And they were just like, no, sir. We did not see a green bag. And I got so frustrated because I'm like, someone took it. Because they probably saw it and they're like, wow, this is good. So they took it. So I was getting so upset. I mean, literally, I was causing a little scene. But I'm like, you must have seen it. It's right here. And the table over there, like, this is kind of watching this movie that's unfolding before them. And all of a sudden, I go, give me your manager. Bring your manager. And this guy comes out really sheepishly. He's like, can I help you? And I'm like, we had a bag here. Now it's gone. One of your staff person probably took it. And the phone rings. And my wife is like, did you find it? And I'm just like, where did you? It's not here. It's gone. She's like, oh, my goodness. You know, well, what can we do? And all that kind of stuff. I'm like, no, we're going to find it. I'm talking to the manager right now. I go, did you talk to all your staff? And here I am. I'm literally causing a scene in this restaurant. And I told my wife and I told her, I go, listen, it's not here. I looked around into where we were sitting. She goes, no, it's not there. It is outside in front of the elevator where we're waiting. And I'm like, let me get back to you. I'm like, so I quickly went to that sitting area in front of the elevator, and guess what was there? This green bag. I'm telling you, there were so many people there when we left. It was just sitting there. That's one thing good about Asia. If it wasn't Chicago, it's gone, you know? But here it is, just sitting there perfectly, nicely. In that moment, I don't even know how to describe what I felt. Part of me was like, I will never come to this restaurant ever again. Even though it's one of our family's favorites. We'll probably never have to come. We can't come back. Maybe I'll shave my whole head. I don't know. Or I get a wig. You know, I go, hi. You know. And man, I felt like such a jerk. I felt like an idiot. And once again, because my neurological pathway always is just be suspicious first. Like someone took it. Instead of thinking, maybe I'm looking at the wrong place. Maybe I should call Christina. Are you sure that it's over there? So I felt so bad. So I went back, you know, because I wanted to slip away. I wanted to be like, bing, hello. But I just, something inside of me just, it was wrong. I was just like, this is not good. So I went back and I was just telling, oh, sorry. Something good about Asia is sometimes body language is stronger than any other, like, linguistic words that could come out. So I'm just like, you just gotta, you know, you gotta do all the stuff. And the man goes, oh, you found it. I'm like, yeah. So, sorry. And I realized until I keep on practicing, changing my mindset, not to look at things as if someone stole it, then I'm going to keep on doing these things that are not going to help. Are you with me? This is many of us. We see things a certain way. We feel a certain way. You just put the right situation, those things will come out. And we know what the truth is. We know what is good, what is lovely, what is just, what is admirable, what is praiseworthy, excellent. Think of such things. When you keep on meditating on those things, then you translate it into action of practice. You actually start doing it. That's when your behavior starts changing. And that's when it becomes very powerful. When we live according to God's word, we'll always have peace. That's why it's amazing that in verse 9, he talks about then the peace of God, which links it to the earlier verse in verse 6 and 7 about how the peace of God will transcend all understanding. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 14, it says, and the effects of righteousness will be peace. Isn't that awesome? When you have this right relationship with God and right relationship with people, there's righteousness in your life, the effect of it will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. So one thing, once again, is that in our daily grind, remember to find God's truth by renewing our mind. I want to make this very practical for you as we close. To think about, well, Pastor, what do I need to do? Because I want to help us. I want this summer, this year, this next season of our church to be one that we will see lives being transformed. And the first thing that we're going to talk a lot about in our church in the summertime, those of you who are going to be here, is this thing called gospel fluency, to be fluent in the gospel. It's like a language you have to learn. So the first thing that I want to challenge us as next steps is be fluent in the gospel, to be able to speak the gospel, to know that you don't deserve anything. All we deserve is wrath and separation from God. But God, in his great mercy, reached out to us, saved us, rescued us, redeemed us, restored us. And so now we have a relationship with God. That's why it's a sense of privilege and hope that we have. I pray that you can speak this all the time. And the leaders and in your life group, you're going to talk about this a lot this summer. So it's going to be awesome. I'm not going to explain too much here. But I pray that any situation that you face in your life, that you could preach the gospel to yourself. Be gospel fluent. The second thing is this. Be focused on the right things. Be focused on the right things. A lot of times we focus on the wrong things. And that's why it's important here that we begin to start thinking, like, what am I thinking about? Why is it affecting so much of my emotions? Why am I doing the things that I don't want to do? So focus on the right thing, things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are true, and things that are just. Think about these things. So meditate on it. Think about the right thing. So when you're in a situation, it's easy to say, well, he did this and this, or she's like this and this. But think about what God sees in that person. Think about grace. Think about love. And I think that's going to help you a lot. Let me just tie this in really quickly to what I mentioned last week. Those of us who were here last week, we talked about leadership. And I know, once again, as I was sharing this, I know some of you are thinking, well, it seems like you can't really be a leader and you can't do this, you can't serve. But I want to be very clear. Is that leadership, to be at a level of having a platform in our church to influence other people, that has to be a calling. In the same way, every single one of us in this room, all of us, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to serve. I hope you understand that. It might not be a positional role, but all of you are called to serve. Serve God, serve God's people, and serve the world. So one of the things that we're going to be doing, and I want to make sure I'm clear on this so that we're all together, and then your life group leaders will explain a little bit more. We already talked to them about this, is that this coming summer, we're going to launch something that's going to be a little bit different from some of you, what you've been used to last year. Some of you might have been familiar or you were part of this thing called CORE, Life Group CORE. We are no longer using that terminology. I hope you understand that, because there comes a lot of negative things that come with CORE. When I think about it, there were some members in our life group who are coming out to life group every single week. They were committed to the mission and the vision. I consider them as CORE because they're part of what God is doing. But one of the things that we want to do is we want to be able to open up the door to allow anyone who wants to get trained up to be a servant, to learn how to be a better servant, because that might be a specific call that God is giving into your life. What we're going to be doing is this. We're going to be opening up training sessions and working with the life groups and the life group leaders. They will be working with you and have something called just servants. And so we don't have CORE anymore, but we're going to have this group called servants. And these servants, with the title of servants, they are going to get trained and they are going to learn how to serve more effectively and with the purity of heart that we need as we love God and love people. Now, it is very clear that not all of you might want to do this, but we are going to open up the doors for anybody who would like to. So the leaders will maybe pray about some people that they want to invite, but we also want to make sure that we don't miss anybody who this might be a great opportunity for you to grow and get to that next level. And so what we're doing is simply this. The qualification is we're asking you to be a covenant signing member in our church. Some people will say, well, Pastor, why can't anyone who just wants to do this do this? Because what we're saying is simply this. You cannot commit to something that you are not fully on board with the mission and vision of our church. That's why we have membership. That's why we have the covenant that you sign. So we're going to open this up to just covenant signing members. And I want to challenge some of you who are not members in our church to maybe pray about joining our church and be a member in our church, and so that you can experience all that God has for you. And so we're going to open it up to anyone who is a member, a covenant signing member. And what we're requiring you to do is commit to coming out to life group faithfully. And also we're going to have these servant training sessions throughout the year, throughout the months. And we're asking you to commit to those things. So once again, the leaders in your life group will contact you and they will explain a little bit more specifically. But we're doing this because I want us to focus on the right things. Because sometimes you could be like, oh, I have this position. And then you totally mess it up in the terms of why you're doing it, for your own selfish glory. Others of us will look at this and, well, I can't do this because I'm not a leader. But I want you to change your mindset and say, no, God has called all of us to serve. And if there's this opportunity that I can actually grow and learn more from, I want to be able to do that if I have the time in the season to commit to it. So that's some of the things that we're going to be doing. Third thing is this, be familiar with the Bible. I pray that you will continue to do your soap. This is how you renew your mind. And the more familiar you are with Scripture, the more you're going to be able to line your life up with that. And lastly, be filled with God's exalting, with God exalting things. Simply what I'm saying is, throughout the week, throughout the day, think about things that will fill your mind and your heart with things that exalt God. In fact, I want to put a challenge before you. I know some of you have Spotify and all these other stuff, and you listen to like rap, and I like rap. I'm sorry. I like a lot of music. But I want to just challenge some of you, and I've done this many times. Because sometimes when I listen to certain types of music, I don't know why my emotions in a certain way. And some of you, you love the ballad stuff, the 1980s ballads. You listen to that and no wonder all you've been thinking about on all your prayer requests is, Lord, I need to find somebody. You know, why? Because your mind is constantly thinking about that. So I want to challenge you this week to get rid of your playlist, or don't use your playlist, but make a new one. Or even check out HMC's Your Hong Kong playlist. And listen to that playlist for at least 3 days or 4 days or the whole week, if you will, until next Sunday. So every single time you want to listen to music, play that list where it's God exalted music. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to start feeling different. You're going to start seeing things different. And as you read the Bible, listen to words that are exalting Christ, I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to affect how you feel and even some of the decisions you're going to make. Start memorizing Scripture as well. And as you renew your mind, you're going to make some new connections. And when you make those new neurological connections, you're going to see God do some powerful things. So with that, let's stand together as we close. I was going to show another video, but I'm going to hold off on that and just show us some other time. But I want us to just kind of bow our heads for just a moment here. And if we can just... maybe metaphorically, just somehow clear out your mind. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling, just clear it out. And I want you as best as you can at this moment is to think about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world, lived this perfect life. And we want our hearts and minds, everything to line up with who God is. I just want to challenge us this coming week as we rewire our minds now to the things of God. Let's really start making some new neurological pathways. We're not here about the prosperity gospel or positive thinking, but we need to think biblically. What the Bible says about us. So every single time there's a lie, let's tear down those strongholds and take captive every thought. Every single time there's some negative things that your boss or maybe your roommate or somebody, to be able to turn that around and say, God, just pray for that person. I'm wondering what will happen if every single one of us in this room, our thoughts are in line with God. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely. Anything that's excellent or praiseworthy. Things that are pure. To think about these things. And then to put it into practice in obedience. Can you imagine what will happen to our church? We'll have a bunch of people who love God, love people. We're going to see our mission fulfilled. We're going to reach more people, more campuses, more cities, more nations with the gospel. Let's ask the Lord to renew our minds. Can we just do that? I'm going to ask you to take just one hand, two hand, whatever is most comfortable for you. And I don't want this to be something that's weird, a weird thing for you, but I want us to just do this because I feel like, if anything, let's express our heart's desire through our outward action. Let's just put one of your hands just on your head, somewhere on your head, your temple or maybe your forehead. And I want you to, for the next 1 minute, I want you to pray and ask God, Lord, renew this mind. Any neurological pathways that have been formed over a long period of time that are not of you, break them right now. Break those pathways and start building new ones. Pray it in. Say, God, build new pathways that will glorify you, that will honor you. And just any thought that is not of God, it's from the evil one or your own selfish desires or your own insecurities, let's renounce them and say, God, we want your thoughts. We want the mind of Christ. Help me to think like you. Help me to think that it's in line with Scripture. And then help me to act in practice and obedience. Okay, just for 1 minute, can we just do that? And we'll close here.